Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm the pastor at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Charles Schonk, my fellow Dominican friars at St. Patrick. Let's begin with a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
In the holy season of Lent, we're asked on Ash Wednesday to pray, fast, and give alms. In fact, Jesus doesn't say if you fast, if you pray, if you give alms. He says when you give alms, when you fast, when you pray. So let's talk today about how we do that. What are some ideas we have? What are some thoughts we can share about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving? So let's start with almsgiving. What are some ways in which we can give alms? Maybe we could start with some of the classic counsels of the church about the works of mercy.
Right, yeah. So, you know, I think it repays memorizing the seven corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Before the show started, we were challenging ourselves on that point. But, you know, just to, you know, maybe we could just list the spiritual works of mercy: instructing the ignorant, admonishing sinners — it's a tough one to do well — praying for the living and the dead, consoling the sorrowful, counseling the doubtful, bearing wrongs patiently — a lot of opportunity for that one. Oh, yes. In our lives. And then the flip side of that, forgiving willingly, right? Mm-hmm. I guess those kind of go together, right? Bearing wrongs patiently and forgiving willingly. So you can see how much opportunity we have in our lives just for those spiritual works of mercy. You know, giving alms is kind of a catch-all phrase, right? Mm-hmm. In Scripture, that really means doing good, right? And we can do good. Not only in a material way, but in a spiritual way. So to think about, you know, in your ordinary life, daily life, how many opportunities you have to give alms in that sense, to do works of mercy.
Yeah, that I think when it comes to this, you know, when people think of alms, they think of, first of all, of giving money to the poor. Which is great. but one thing there, when we think of alms, we should think of, you know, there's a little phrase with alliteration of a share of your treasure, your talent, and your time. So think of all three: your treasure, your talent, and your time. First of all, and then second of all, yes, don't forget those spiritual works of mercy, because a lot of times the Holy Spirit may be prompting us to those, and we might miss it. And just, you know, speaking as a priest, I know one thing that works for me, practically speaking, is it begins with praying for people, praying for the living and the dead. But, you know, you can't pray for everyone all the time. So I do think, like, a nice practice that worked for me is, like, to think of one person every day and just say an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be for that person, you know, in addition to everything else. And a lot of times when you do that, then you start thinking about that person. And, you know, like, sometimes you might, you know, call that person because, mm-hmm. And then, you know, it can start a conversation. And then in the course of that conversation, you know, you might come to find out they're really, yeah, they're being afflicted by something, or, you know, they're really struggling with something, and you can comfort them. Or, yeah, maybe they have a question and you can, you know, answer their question. or you know, maybe, yeah, maybe you need to gently admonish them about something, and, you know, in a charitable way. So I think it begins with praying for the living and the dead. That's like a foundational one, and then it grows from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love the metaphor of hiking. If you're ever on a hiking trip, the person who's the most experienced hiker, you might think would go in the beginning of everyone. But actually, one of the best practices is to go at the end. If you're at the beginning, you could be leading everyone, but if you're at the beginning of the pack, you don't see when someone has to stop and tie their shoe or has to take a rest or strains their ankle necessarily, and someone could easily get left behind. Whereas if you're at the end, you're making sure you're keeping an eye on everyone else, kind of like you were saying, Father Jerome, like praying for people, thinking about someone else who's on that hike, on that pilgrimage of life with you, someone you know, to keep an eye on them, to be kind of like the cleanup hiker, to make sure that there's no one that is in your life that is struggling, is hurting, is falling behind, and giving some of your time to that person, giving your prayers to that person.
Yeah. So, you know, moving on to the corporal works of mercy, we have feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, harbor the harborless, ransom captives. There used to be a whole religious order devoted to this, corporal works of mercy. They would give themselves for prisoners, the Redemptorists. Is that what the Redemptorists used to do, right? Am I correct in that?
Yeah, I think so.
I'm not sure of the Redemptorists, but I know some of this.
Okay. If there's any Redemptorists out there, I apologize.
Unless you're right.
Okay. Yeah, that's right. Visit the sick, bury the dead. I know there's, you know, bury the dead might sound a little out there, but I know there's charitable organizations in the church where someone dies who doesn't have any relatives and they need someone to bury them, right? Mm-hmm. I just visited St. Ignatius High School in Cleveland, and one of their student organizations there is for this purpose, right? Mm-hmm. So people who are too poor or don't have any relatives, they call St. Ignatius High School, and then they go out and they provide the funeral. And so that's a real corporal work of mercy. But one thing I think about with the corporal works of mercy is in a typical family, you know, think of a mother raising small children. How many times during the day parents practice the corporal works of mercy, you know, feeding their children. That's a big task, right? Clothing the naked. Children don't always want to be clothed, but
right. Making sure they have the right socks and the right shoes that match. And
that's right. Yeah. And harboring the harborless, you know, giving them a home, a roof over their heads. These are not small things.
Yeah. And back to burying the dead. I've often thought that, you know, it's a good thing to physically bury those who are too poor for even a funeral, but even consoling those who are at the funeral by just attending a funeral. Many parishes, including ours, will announce when someone has died. And even, you know, and sometimes as a priest, you celebrate a funeral, there's very few people there because the person is not known or they didn't live in the area. So it can mean a lot to a family just to attend a funeral, to be there for them. And there are other organizations that will help make a luncheon after a funeral. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful service and work of mercy to people. And of course, to think about, in terms of helping those who are hungry, you know, many parishes, and including our own, will pick a charity that we can donate to, whether young or old, and give that to them, whether that's through Catholic Relief Services or through another organization that helps the poor.
Mm-hmm. One thing I'd like to think about is how the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy work together. They work in tandem with each other, right? Often at the same time, right? So when you're serving someone's bodily needs, because we're body and soul, you're also serving their spiritual needs, right? You're saying, I love you, I care about you. And, you know, I say that sometimes something we don't always think about with the charitable organizations of the church can do that very effectively, whereas I think that's something that gets lost, you know, as good as social services that the government provides are, right? That's not something that they can do as effectively because they're really more utilitarian. They're serving people's corporal needs, mm-hmm. right? And, you know, poor people, homeless people, oftentimes what they really, or a deep need that they have is for people to care about them as persons or to spend time with them, to have conversations with mm-hmm. them. So, you know, sometimes if you meet a homeless person on the street, you know, maybe you don't give them money because that's not always a good idea to give them money, but just talk to them, mm-hmm. you know, have a few minutes conversation with them. And that really shows I care about you as a human being.
Even just asking their name and giving them your name and mm-hmm. asking how they're doing, asking if there's, I mean, as a priest, sometimes people snag me because they see I'm wearing these odd clothes, you know, but ask me questions or ask me to pray. But that's good, you know, mm-hmm. to make that a real spiritual work of mercy as well as a corporal one.
Just quickly regarding that, I just heard a wonderful idea the other day in our Dominican laity meeting. One of the members was talking about how she always, when she passes homeless on the street, she doesn't want to give them money because, yeah, you know, it could, maybe that's not the best for obvious reasons, but she wants to give them something. And so she came up with the idea of making these little, she just keeps in her car little bags full of like little things that she thinks they might need, you know, like, you know, some granola bars, like maybe some less perishable foods and like a bottle of water, maybe some, like a little toothbrush and toothpaste, she puts that in there. Whatever, like, you know, if you think about it, you can come up with some things. And maybe you could also put in there like a little prayer or some scripture verses and have those ready. Yeah, like a rosary. I thought that was a great idea.
Yeah. Okay. You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm the pastor at St. Patrick Parish here in Columbus. And I'm joined in the studio by Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Charles Schonk, my fellow priests and friars at St. Patrick. We've been speaking about the great works of penance during the holy season of Lent, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We've just spoken about almsgiving, and now let's move on to fasting. Fasting, I think, can be one of the hardest things. When I was a kid, I used to think that the goal of fasting was to make yourself as miserable as possible by giving up something you like and then gorging yourself at Easter. And I realized later, that's not really what fasting is about. I've come to believe that fasting, an ideal kind of fasting, is something little that you can get used to during Lent. So much so, this seems totally counterintuitive, you might decide to continue it even after Lent. Uh-huh. You know, if it's something that's really good for you, giving up some kind of food that you don't really need, giving up some kind of screen time that you don't really need or some extra stuff that you do, that by the end of Lent, rather than saying, oh, thank God this is over with, you know, you can say, hey, I could keep going. I could keep rolling with this.
Yes. Yes. But I just had someone tell me the other day, you know, just when I'm getting used to my penance, my Lenten penance, in the sense that it's no longer a burden anymore, Easter comes, and you know, and then that exactly what the point you were making there, Father Stephen, occurred to me. Well, you could just continue, you know, mm-hmm. If after 40 days, you know, you've developed a good habit, just keep going, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's you know, the important thing is you know, don't be excessive. You know, it's if you're excessive, like I was once, you can, you know, it can infringe on your obligations and everything, and then it can lead to a kind of spiritual burnout. But if you're not excessive in that, and you say, that's hard to do, but say you said, I'm going to give up eating between meals during Lent. Mm-hmm. Well, then the thing is you'll... you'll be tempted throughout the day. And if you hold fast to that, I mean, it really increases. It really helps your spiritual life. Like your thoughts turn to God whenever, you know, into the spiritual life, whenever you're tempted and you maintain that decision to fast, it works. Like it brings you closer to God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So
when one question that sometimes comes up is, does the Lenten fast continue on Sundays?
Mm, right.
Oh, yeah. No. Sunday, we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, and that takes precedence over everything, over Lent. So,
yeah. One time I was looking at the calendar, and I thought, like, if you count up the days of Lent, it doesn't add up to 40. Have you ever noticed that?
Right.
But, and I know there's different ways of counting, if you take out the Sundays, then it does add up to 40.
Right. Yeah.
If you start on Ash Wednesday and you go all the way until, I forget if it's Good Friday or Holy Saturday, it does add up to exactly 40 days. Now, there's other views on this, and I'm not a liturgist, but some people would say, well, the Triduum is not technically part of Lent, which is true. Uh-huh. But, but Lenten fast does not apply to Sundays. So Sunday's your cheat day, if you will.
Right.
One
thing to think about with fasting is what to give up, right? That's always a question. And so you can think about different categories, right? You could think about food or drink. You could think about technology. That's mm-hmm. a big one in our world. Entertainment, right? But the point of fasting is obviously at all times, you know, we're supposed to be giving up sin. Mm-hmm. So to fast is to give up something that's good, mm. not something bad, right? To give up something good as a kind of, we're something that we're not obliged to give up already, mm-hmm. right? So it's, you're kind of going above and beyond. And, you can think about not only, sort of on an analogy with corporal and spiritual works of mercy, right? What are ways in which I can fast spiritually, right? With my soul, right? My mind and my will. And what are ways that I can fast bodily? In our culture, very consumerist culture that we have, bodily fasting can be a real challenge for people because we're just not used to deprivation that way. Mm-hmm. But it can also, little ways of depriving ourselves bodily really helps us to develop an awareness of our brothers and sisters around the world who don't live in the United States mm-hmm. or in first world countries, you know, mm-hmm. where we have such an abundance and affluence is just so omnipresent, you know. Mm-hmm. So it can be a help to charity too.
Yeah, and I think too that fasting, ideally, it's hard to give up things that we like. I mean, we're made for happiness. So when we do something that does not make us happy, it's difficult.
Sure.
It's difficult. But what I find helpful is to think not just about what we're giving up, but just but replacing that with something better.
Mm-hmm.
But like if we're fasting from, you know, screen time, replace that with reading a really good book. You know, mm-hmm. that you've always been wanting to read. You know, you need to make more time for really good spiritual reading or just good general reading. You know, and replace it with that, so that maybe by the time Lent is over, you're like, hey, I really like the replacement activity. I'll just stick with that. You know, mm-hmm. rather than you just feel this absence. You know, or if you give up something that costs money, then you know to give that money to something more worthy, or to give that to charity, which connects it to almsgiving. So let's get to our last a great act of penance, which is prayer. Prayer. How can we pray in such a way that we can indeed draw ourselves closer to God and yet do it, as the gospel says, secretly? Mm. What are some, for Father Jerome, what are some things you advise people if they ask you, how should I increase my prayer, improve my prayer life in Lent?
Yeah, well, one thing that I just like to mention is, you know, the Lord gives us that example of, you know, preparing for, well, he prepares for, you know, the mission God is calling him to on earth, his father, by fasting in the desert and going to the desert and fasting there for 40 days and 40 nights, which, and the fasting goes along with, first of all, like, we should make time for silence, you know? And, yeah, we may fast from screen time, like people may fast from Facebook or something where they're, you know, the whole point of it, that those go together, the fasting and the, like, going into the desert, as it were. The thing that's going on there is it helps us, when we do that, you go from being in the mode of, like, a kind of superficial level of satisfying your bodily needs and everything and just doing what you want, even if it's not sinful, to, like, we become more in touch with the restlessness of our hearts, like St. Augustine says. Now, this is why it's kind of tough. Like, this is, but, you know, like St. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until we rest in the Lord. You become more in touch with, you start living on the level of your heart more, and then it leads you to prayer. If that's done right, like, it just is like a, it really leads you to prayer. It's like a ramp to really leading you to prayer from the heart. And so I would suggest, you know, really have that in mind. Like, that's the ideal, if you can strive for that. But having mentioned that, one great thing, just one thing I always strive to do is the Stations of the Cross. And the Stations of the Cross on Fridays during Lent. And your parish, like St. Patrick Parish, we have the Stations of the Cross to do that, you know, with the parish community. I think that's a wonderful thing to do during Lent.
Fridays at 7 p.m. But yeah, I think prayer, you know, the whole reason we're doing all this is love for God. And so prayer helps us to fast and to give alms for that reason, for that motive, right? And if we're not doing it out of love for God, then as St. Paul says, if I have not love, I am nothing, right? So prayer is where we develop that communion. We help that love for God grow, that friendship with God grow. And I think, you know, if you're kind of starting from ground zero with developing a habit of prayer, I always encourage people, number one, to make it short and frequent. To make it, you know, to do it many times during the day, but do it for short times, right? And the second thing is to use set forms of prayer, right? We don't have the words that we need, right? When we're just starting out in prayer, we just don't have the words. And we need prayers that you enjoy, that you like. Find them, Google them, right? get books, devotional manuals, and because you really need that help to give you the words that you need.
Yeah. Also, we can put a little plug for the Magnificat Lenten Companion, which has some great ideas. I know Dynamic Catholic Institute also has a program called Best Lent Ever. If you look up that Best Lent Ever online, you get a daily email. There's so many wonderful ways to do that. One thing I think with prayer is to centralize and make more significant what's already there in your life, especially the Mass. To pray before Mass, you know, to come just a few minutes earlier, to pray after Mass, to give thanks for what you've received in God's Word and in God Himself in the Eucharist. And there's some wonderful prayers even for that. Preparation for Mass, prayer by St. Thomas Aquinas, Thanksgiving after Mass. Or you could use your own prayers so that what's already there is more of a foundation, and that you're building on something that's central and making it more so. Any last thoughts on recommendations for prayer?
Well, I just think if I think... every Catholic, everyone has time to say the rosary every day.
Amen.
It's just 15 or 20 minutes. If you're not in the habit of saying the rosary every day, I suggest saying the rosary every day, starting, you know, during Lent.
A great time to pray is in the car. Now, I know you should be listening to St. Gabriel Radio in the car, but, you can also pray in the car. And sometimes that's one of the few times in the day where a lot of for many people, where they have some peace and quiet. Mm-hmm. You know, you get home, if you have small kids, it's hard, you know. But in the car, you can, you know, get in the right-hand lane, stop passing people, right, and do a little prayer. Rosary is great. Great in the car.
Yeah. Okay. And one last thing you can do is listen to the Dominican Dimension as a penance. Okay. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm the pastor at St. Patrick's in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio today by Father Jerome Zeiler and Father Charles Schonk. Let's end now in prayer. O light of the church, teacher of truth,
rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancti.
Dominicans proudly wear Our Lady's Rosary on their belts. The Rosary is a gospel prayer which draws us into the mystery of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. With over 135 friars in formation for the four U.S. provinces, the Dominicans are one of the fastest-growing men's religious orders in this country. This is Father Benedict Kroll from the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. Consider making a vocation weekend. Google Dominican Friars to learn more.